Well, as you can see, we're at the beginning of a new series. This is something we've done for several years where we swap pastors during the Christmas season. Like I said, during a prayer, Kyle's up at Berean this morning. And today we have the privilege of having Dan Nichols with us from Grace Christian Fellowship in Cortland. So why don't you give him a warm welcome as he comes up to share.
Good morning, Grace Point. It is an honor to be here with you. If you're good with it, I'll just share a little bit of my story, a little bit of my journey, so that we can get to know each other a little bit, and then I'll get into the message. Sound good? All right, thumbs up if you're with me so far. Sweet! Awesome! We are tracking in the first 15 seconds. That's great. So this is a picture of me and my family. I am married to my best friend, Joy. We've been married for 9 years, 10 years coming up this May, and we are going to celebrate by going to Israel, hopefully. So please pray that all the logistics work out, and there's no, I mean, you know, nowadays you make plans and God laughs, right? He's just like, yeah. But we're hoping that we get to do that. She's amazing. I could talk about her for a very, very long time. But I do want to tell you about my two hooligans there, Landon and Declan. My oldest is 7, and he's our miracle kid, really. He's actually gone through he's 7 years old, but he's gone through 3 open heart surgeries. So halfway through the pregnancy, we found out that he was missing an entire chamber of his heart, and he was going to need 3 open heart surgeries before kindergarten. And long story short, God brought us through a lot with him. He flatlined on us twice. We went through all kinds of stuff. But he is doing really well now, and he is a 3-sport athlete this past summer. So we are really, really excited about what God is doing in his life. And he's going to live the rest of his life with half a heart. So that's the prognosis there. And then our youngest, Declan, there just turned 3, and he is a Tasmanian devil. My boys are super cute because of their mom, and they also have a lot of attitude because of their mom, obviously. A little bit of my ministry journey. So came out of college and started a new church, went into church planting with an amazing team of 4 of us. So I started out in ministry pastoring a church of 4 people. But God did really cool stuff there, and we moved into inner city Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania together, and God birthed a church called Restored Church, where the only rule is no perfect people allowed. How many of you like that rule? Is that a pretty good rule? Yeah, we figure that's a good one. And you see it there in the lobby. We started with 4 of us just inviting neighbors into our row house to eat a meal together and then walk through Colossians verse by verse, and God took it from there. I think they just celebrated around 150, 160 baptisms over the last 9 years. God's been doing really, really awesome stuff. And isn't it cool to see that God's changing lives right here, right now? I think sometimes we think that Jesus is the great I was and not the great I am. He is the great I am. He is currently working and moving, and we get to be a part of that, and that's really exciting. So I went with a mission agency called ABWE, stands for Association of Baptist World Evangelism, to do church planting. And then after I turned the church over to my best friend Tim, who is doing an amazing job as the lead pastor since 2017, I launched out with another great team and started Northeast Collaborative. So this is a ministry that empowers pastors to lead and launch healthy churches in the most unreached, unchurched, post-Christian corner of the nation, which is Northeast America, right where we live. And so I started that right before, with a great team, but we launched out into this right before an international pandemic. Now, I got to tell you, that was not on our radar, as it wasn't for all of us, right? And so starting a new nonprofit right before an international pandemic can be challenging, but I can tell you the fruit of this ministry has been so powerful, especially in the lives of pastors, who research has shown that over half of pastors in this season are considering quitting ministry because it's been so difficult and so challenging. So we get to come alongside both pastors and churches to help them be healthy for the marathon of ministry and not just the sprint. And so God's been doing cool things with that. But I was traveling for the last decade or so, and in COVID, my wife Joy came to me and said, hey, with our kiddos being so young, We really need to find a way to get off the road. What can we do about that? And so, long story short, God called me to this incredible church in Cortland, New York called Grace Christian Fellowship that is a 220-year-old church. It started when Thomas Jefferson was president. So, a little bit different than church planting, but the same mission and the same vision of multiplying followers of Jesus, which is what we get to do up in Cortland, you get to do down here in Vestal and beyond, and we're just excited to be your gospel teammates here in the Northeast. So, that's a little bit of my journey. This sermon swap that we're doing with Justin and Kyle, by the way, big, big fan of your pastors. You guys are super blessed with the leaders that God has given you. I met Kyle 3 years ago, and he spoke for our very first Northeast Leadership Summit, which is a picture of what you see here. This was actually our third one we just had in November over at Berean. And Kyle did an amazing job speaking for our Northeast Leadership Summit at that time, Camp Bayuca. And just really, really appreciate him and so thankful that I get the privilege of serving alongside such great leaders like Justin Bluer, Kyle, and your other pastors here as well. So we are borrowing this series that we're diving into this month from Life Church's Open Network, and it's called Ghosts of Christmas Past. So you remember the spooky little transition there? Really all that's talking about is that during the holiday season, each of us tends to have some ghosts, obviously, quote-unquote, or some things that haunt us, some things that come after us, some things that the enemy tries to use in our life to get us distracted and to weigh us down. And so today, we're actually, well, through the whole month, actually, we're going to be talking about some heavy stuff. Today, I get the softball of shame, right? Not so much of a softball. But shame is really something that's really important to talk about, something that we all struggle with, that we all wrestle with. And I know I'm not alone in that. I'm sure I'm not. I mean, how many of you have ever done something that you've been ashamed of? Have you ever been there before? I'm there quite often. Now sometimes it can be really goofy things or silly things, like, I don't know, I'll just pick something randomly. How about drinking a whole bottle of Gatorade right before a half marathon? The gun goes off and you're like, oh no! And you have to run half of the half marathon having to go to the bathroom so bad, and you just feel like, what an idiot. I mean, who would ever do that, right? His name wouldn't be Dan Nichols, I'm sure. Or maybe, you know, something like putting the wrong type of gas in a van, an unmarked van that someone had told you something different, but you put the wrong gas in, and then you completely ruin the van. That would be something you're ashamed of, right? Especially if your name's Dan Nichols. No, we all have stuff in our life that, like, you know, there's things that we go through where we make mistakes, and sometimes we can feel ashamed of those smaller things, but then there's those big things. Things that are life-shaping, things that are pivotal moments in our lives that kind of affect everything else. So growing up, I was a sheltered pastor's kid from the suburbs of Cleveland, Ohio. My parents are amazing. My dad has been a faithful, godly pastor for decades and decades. He loves Jesus. My mom loves Jesus. They're incredible, and they wanted to make sure that they protected me and my sister from things that were very dangerous. And so part of that was I was really not allowed to watch hardly anything in terms of media, right? Like, I was allowed to watch sports. I was allowed to watch a few movies, maybe some Andy Griffith, some I Love Lucy, and the Dick Van Dyke Show every once in a while. And some of you looking back at me like, what are those? Ask your parents, okay? But it made me really curious. And by the way, if you're here and maybe you've been around church for a while and you feel like you're really sheltered, listen, I win the sheltered award, all right? I'm just letting you know, I had to fast-forward parts of VeggieTales. Like, no joke. Have any of you seen VeggieTales? Have any of you seen those? Yeah. Okay. I had to fast-forward parts of those, okay? So, if you think you win the sheltered award, you don't, all right? I just got to let you know. But one night, I found myself in a room by myself with cable television, and we did not have cable television in our home. My parents just felt like it would be a bad influence, which actually came true that very night, because as I was flipping through the channels, I was watching a late-night dating show. And on this late-night dating show, this couple started doing what only married couples should do. They weren't, and I did not stop watching it. And I remember this night, so it shaped me, and it had a huge impact in my life, because that whole night, I mean, I barely got any sleep, because I was not only filled with guilt, but I was also filled with shame. Because I knew the scripture says in Song of Solomon, don't arouse or awaken love until it's ready to be enjoyed within God's design of marriage. But I felt guilt and shame together, and it's important to know the difference. So here's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is, I did bad. Shame is, I am bad. Guilt is about action. Shame is about identity. We feel guilty for what we do, but we feel shame for who we are. Now, being honest with you, the most sexual awakening that I had before that night was reading the word breasts in Song of Solomon. Like, that was like the most that I had experienced. But I'll tell you, that night was a true sexual awakening in a way that God did not intend. And I had this deep sense of shame. And here's what that felt like. And maybe you can relate to this. I felt disconnected from God. I felt gross and disgusting. And I felt like I was unworthy of love. Have you ever felt that way? I felt disconnected from God, gross and disgusting, and unworthy of love. Maybe that is how you have felt your entire life. Because shame affects us in a lot of different ways. It's a powerfully painful emotion that gives us an identity that we're unloved, unwanted, and disconnected because we feel exposed and humiliated. Let me say that one more time. Shame is a powerfully painful emotion that gives us an identity that we're unloved, unwanted, and disconnected because we feel exposed and humiliated. And this actually takes us back to our first parents. So, way back in the beginning, Genesis 2:25, we read this very short verse. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt how much shame? None. They felt no shame. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, if you're in the habit of reading the Bible, sometimes we skip over these small little verses. This is a powerful verse. Now, after being married for 9 years to my gorgeous best friend, Joy, man, I am a huge fan of the first part of that verse, right? Because God's design is a beautiful thing, and it's an awesome thing. But that second part of feeling no shame, it means that they were not living like most of us live. See, Adam and Eve weren't embarrassed in the beginning. They were courageous and adventurous. They weren't weighed down. They were free. They weren't hiding things from each other. They were fully known and fully loved by God and each other. And some of us may be sitting here this morning going, wow, that would be amazing. To be courageous and adventurous and free and not having to hide things from God or others or being fully known and fully loved together. But then everything changed because Adam and Eve sinned. Now, oftentimes in church land, if you're here and maybe you're kind of exploring faith, you're not sure where you're at in your spiritual journey, man, we are honored to have you here. I'm guessing that a lot of us, though, would consider ourselves like church folk, and maybe you've been following Jesus for a while. Sometimes we just start using terms that we really don't understand how it's coming across, especially to people who don't follow Jesus or people who don't have backgrounds like we do or experiences like we do. The word sin in today's culture, when we use it with people in our lives who may be far from God, oftentimes what they hear is, here's a way I'm going to prove to you that my junk is better than your junk. My garbage is better than your garbage. That's not what sin is. Here's what sin actually is. Sin is rebellion against God, it's missing the mark of His perfection, and it is an every person problem, starting with me. Every single human has this issue. We have all rebelled against God, no matter where you're coming from. If you're human, you've rebelled against God. If you're human, you've missed the mark of perfection, just as I have. See, God is perfectly good, perfectly loving, perfectly just, anything that violates who he is or what he says brings about death, destruction, and disconnection. And our enemy Satan, who is very real, by the way, did the same thing with Adam and Eve that he does with us. He uses the same four words. You know what they are? Did God really say? And he used those words to get our first parents to disobey God, reject his authority in their lives, and ultimately want to be gods themselves. Which I think is the root cause of so many of our sin problems. We desperately want to be God, we just may not say it out loud. And when Eve took the fruit from the tree, God said not to, which was a sin of commission, meaning she was doing what she shouldn't have done. And then Adam passively watched because he was with her and rejected his divine call to step up, which was a sin of omission, not doing what he should have done. They both immediately felt a deep sense of shame. They felt exposed and humiliated. And we know that they felt shame. Why? Because they hid, just like so many of us do. So many of us live our lives in hiding. We are constantly hiding because we're so consumed by shame. And shame comes from three main places. From what we have done, what we haven't done, and what others have done to us. So if you think about your own life and the shame that you're wrestling with, the shame that I wrestle with, okay? Usually from three places: what I have done, what I haven't done, and what others have done to me. So Eve ate the first fruit. That's what she did, commission. Adam didn't step up. That's what he didn't do. That's omission. But sometimes shames come from what other people do to us. And I have experienced that quite a bit. So as I told you before, I was very sheltered as a kid because my parents loved me and my sister and really wanted to protect us, and they were amazing parents. And the cool thing was, they never ever, whenever we had a rule, they never ever were like, this is Christianity. They said, this is for us. This is just for the four of us. This is not like what all Christians should do. This is just for us. So they did a really great job of not being legalistic, but yet I was kept from so many things that a lot of my friends were able to go and do. And so unfortunately, I was made fun of a ton as a kid. Even going to a Christian school, I got made fun of a ton because I didn't know stuff. I wasn't able to go to parties. I wasn't able to do things that my friends were able to do. And there was one kid in particular who made it his life mission to bully me and to make fun of me and humiliate me whenever he got the chance. So from childhood experiences like this, I still battle a lot of shame, even today at 34 years old, because of what others have done to me. And maybe you are in the same boat. Maybe you have battled shame because of what others have done to you. And how that plays out in, for me as a 34-year-old is, first, I experience a lot of FOMO. Are you familiar with FOMO? The fear of missing out, it's a big deal to me. Do you know why? Because of what others did to me. And I'm also incredibly achievement-driven. Now, at my healthiest, I am achievement-driven because God wired me as an Enneagram 3. I have a deep, deep love for others to experience the grace of Jesus like I have. Like, that's when I'm healthy. But when I'm unhealthy, my achievement-drivenness comes from a need to prove myself, to overcome being left out and not knowing and constantly going through those things that I did as a kid. Because shame comes from three main places. What we do, like that night where I was watching what I shouldn't have watched. What we have not done, regrets and things that we feel like we, choices we should have made differently. And then thirdly, what others have done to us. And it's a powerfully painful emotion that gives us an identity that we're unloved, unwanted, and disconnected because we feel exposed and humiliated. Now, this leads to shame-based thinking and shame-based living. You might be like, okay, what does that look like? Here's three ways it comes out in our lives. First of all is perfectionism. Anyone struggle with that a little bit? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know, sometimes our struggles with perfectionism, that we have to get it right every single time in every single way, comes from a very deep battle with shame. Another way shame-based thinking or shame-based living comes out is being critical of others. Sometimes we are hypercritical of others because we're hypercritical of ourselves. And then thirdly, this is my biggest one, having self-defeating thoughts to shield ourselves from disappointment. And sometimes it can be hard for us to take risks and to step out in faith because we constantly play on replay these self-defeating thoughts that really aren't sourced with our loving God. They're sourced from our enemy, who's trying to use shame as a weapon and a tool to keep us from what God is calling us to do and from who God's calling us to be. Now, the problem with shame is that sometimes it can be accurate. Okay? So, some of us may say, well, I feel like a bad person. And the truth is, we are. I am, you are, we all do bad things. And that makes us feel like we're bad people, and we are because we are sinners. We are naturally born running from God, not toward God. You might say, well, I feel like I'm never enough. Have you ever battled with that? I battle with that all the time. Gang, you can ask my wife, I lose sleep because I'm thinking about Northeast America and how are we going to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to hear, see, and respond to the gospel. Like, I lose sleep over that. And oftentimes I'm really ashamed when I let people down. People get mad because I'm not able to be there for them or I'm able to accomplish what they want me to accomplish. And that stuff, what is that a battle with? That's a battle with shame of something that I can't control because I'm not superhuman and you're not superhuman. We are just human. We have limits. So we can feel like we're bad people, and the truth is we do run from God. I feel like I'm never enough. The truth is we aren't enough. And sometimes another example would be like, I feel like I'm a rude person. Well, I hate to break it to you, but if you've ever been on social media for any length of time, chances are you might have been rude once in a while. See, our main problem is when it comes to shame, this is our main problem. We perpetually stay focused on ourselves rather than our Savior. And at this point, you might be like, oh, so there's good news. Yes, there's very, very good news. There is hope in this battle that we have with shame. Whether you're here and you are exploring faith, you might say, Dan, I'm far from God. I don't know where I'm at spiritually. Or even if you're a longtime follower of Jesus, maybe you have put your faith and trust in His perfect life, death, and resurrection, but yet there's this struggle to live in the freedom that Christ offers. Like, maybe as we're singing those songs, by the way, you have an incredible worship team here. Like, oh, yeah, give it up for them. Oh, my gosh. What a blessing that was. Man, first service, I was just down here, like, sobbing like a baby. It was crazy. Just such powerful songs. But do you remember that second song we were singing about joy? Joy. Unspeakable joy. My dad is a singer. I got shafted in the gene pool, and I sound like a dying moose. So I won't try to sing for you. But I'll tell you, like, for some of us, while that song and the music was so beautiful and we're all together and we're excited about it, for some of us, we're thinking, oh, I love that. I wish I had that. I wish that what I was singing was actually describing my Monday through Saturday. Right? And it's good to do that. It's good when we come together on a Sunday, what we're doing is we're reminding each other of truth. And the truth is that song is not just, you know, we're not just lip-syncing something that isn't true. It can be true. And it is true. The problem is we don't take advantage of it because we are so focused on ourselves. So, where is the hope? Where is the healing? Some of us just need to hear a verse like this morning. And this is God speaking directly to you and to me. Originally, this was for the nation of Israel. Originally, this was a promise to God's people, but this applies to every single one of us who have given our lives to Jesus. Fear not. You will no longer live in shame. Do not be afraid. There is no more disgrace for you. You will no longer remember the shame of your youth. Gang, that first phrase, fear not, it's mentioned 365 times in the Bible. And that is not by accident. Every single day, we are reminded that we can have courage and we can have hope and we can tell fear to take a hike. Because God is good and Jesus is real. God is the fear defeater. He is the shame remover. He is the lover of our souls and He is beautiful. Now, this isn't in my notes, but I feel like it's important to mention. You know, I think we talk a lot about how America is becoming, you know, post-Christian and all this stuff. Really, America's not just post-Christian anymore. America is rapidly becoming anti-Christian, and especially here in the Northeast. And a lot of us in churchland are trying to figure that out, especially as pastors. We're just like, what's going on? Like, how do we address this? Well, I'll tell you, I'm finding the number one thing is I'm interacting with neighbors and friends and people I'm meeting in Cortland and friends that we've made in Wilkes-Barre and beyond. People do not believe that God is beautiful. We are drawn to beauty, right? We are drawn to things that we think are honorable, are exciting, and are beautiful. We're just drawn to beauty. I believe that we, as followers of Jesus, have to recenter our lives and everything about us and our churches. How do we demonstrate to a watching world that living for Jesus is worth it? I'll tell you how. We let them know that God is beautiful. I was just interacting with a neighbor of mine next door. He works at a university here in central New York, and he was talking about his philosophy on life and, you know, kind of his, essentially he was describing his religion. He just didn't put that word to it. But that's essentially, you know, his way of living, his way of thinking. And he mentioned something about, well, you know, like with sexuality and dot, dot, dot. And so we had a really cool opportunity where I got to share the historical Christian sexual ethic rooted in the teachings of Jesus, and why I believed it was so beautiful, because back in ancient times, it actually empowered women, protected women, dignified women in a culture that viewed women lower than you could believe. And he looked at me, I mean, no joke, and this guy was about my age, he looked me in the eye and he said, I have never heard that before in my entire life. Never in my friend's life had he ever experienced a recounting of the Christian sexual ethic in a way that was truly beautiful. All he had heard about it was it's repressive and anti this and anti that, but we were able to have a conversation about why it's so beautiful. The Christian sexual ethic is beautiful not in and of itself, because it's rooted and sourced in the teachings of Jesus. Because Jesus is beautiful. The God of the Bible is not what our culture says. The God of the Bible is not who Satan says. It's not even who we make up in our own minds. A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about us is when we hear God, we hear the word God. What comes into our minds when we hear the word God? That's the most important thing about us. And for most of our friends, neighbors, coworkers, people in our spheres of influence, it's not beauty. It's anything but. So you might be like, okay, Dan, well, I'm actually one of those people. I'm not so convinced that God is beautiful, so you're going to have to help me with that. Let me help you. Back in Genesis, let's go back to what we were talking about a few minutes ago. After Adam and Eve jacked everything up, God used one Hebrew word that means, where are you? Okay, now I am not a Hebrew scholar at all, but I've been told that it's one Hebrew word, where are you? And here's what that Hebrew word means. It's not talking about geography. It's talking about relationship. He wasn't saying, Adam and Eve, where are you geographically? He's saying, why aren't you here with me? Where's the connection? I want that connection. And even though you've jacked up everything, there was one thing I told you not to do, and that's what you did, because Satan got you to buy the lie and got you to want to be me. I still want you. I love you, and I'm going to pursue you. That's a beautiful God. To be all-powerful, to be totally just and holy, and to create a beautiful world that we jack up, and He pursues us. You know, recently at Northeast Leadership Summit, we had an incredible pastor named Dr. Crawford Loretz. Many of you may have heard him on the radio. He was able to come out, and then I snagged him at Grace Christian Fellowship to preach because, you know, I thought that'd be awesome. And he preached on Psalm 23. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 23? He taught something in our church I'd never heard before, and I've been in church my whole life. In that psalm where it says, "My cup runneth over." Do you remember that phrase? "My cup runneth over." Do you know what that means? In ancient times, when you're at a party, and the host would provide wine, okay? In an honor and shame context, which is very different than our modern American context, you would drop subtle hints so that you wouldn't dishonor anyone that you wanted to leave the party, right? Have you ever had a party you just want someone to leave, all right? Don't raise your hand just in case, you know, it gets a little awkward. Hopefully it wasn't a church party. Have you ever had that happen? Well, back then, what hosts would do is, if your cup was there, what they would do is they would just fill it up halfway. And then like a quarter of the way, and then like a little dribble. Like it's like, we want you to go, and we're trying to be really subtle about it because we don't want to shame you. So when it says in Psalm 23, "My cup overflows," it's God saying to you and to me, "I want you to stay. I love you. I don't just love you, I like you." Some of you need to hear that this morning. God doesn't just love you. He doesn't just put up with you. He actually likes you. He wants you to stay at His party, and not just today, not just tomorrow, but for eternity. He wants each and every one of us to be with Him and to be in connection with Him. That's a beautiful God. See, a lot of us, our shame just lies to us, and we ask these questions, man, could God ever love me? Will I ever be wanted? Can I ever be free from what others have done to me? And I'm just here to tell you this morning, the answer to all those questions is yes. Unequivocally, yes. God proved it to Israel, and God proved it to us through Jesus. So to Israel, God's people, the Jewish people, were tragically enslaved for 430 years. Over four centuries of enslavement, and that meant that their identity was, we are slaves. They felt worthless. They felt invaluable. They felt like their lives weren't worth anything. And they believed that lie for four centuries, and then God supernaturally freed them from slavery through His servant Moses, but they kept struggling with this new identity. So God told Moses' successor, Joshua, in Joshua 5:9, He said, "Today I have rolled away the shame of your slavery in Egypt." They may have been out of slavery, but their slavery wasn't out of them. See, God's unconditional hesed love, that's the Hebrew word that just means never ending, never stopping, continuing on forever love. It never left the Jewish people, no matter how much they rebelled against God. But they still continued to battle the shame-based thinking and shame-based identity as slaves. Just like a lot of us do. A lot of us still have those chains that we were talking about in, as we were singing those songs this morning, right? Like, we're freed from those chains, but yet we still don't feel free. And, you know, I'm not immune to that either. So, coming into this sermon series, when Kyle and Justin and I were talking, I had absolutely no idea how much I needed this message. So I picked the shame one because of a different reason, and actually a reason that I didn't even include. But God knew that I needed it. And here's why. With every ministry that I've served, every single one, Restore Church, Northeast Collaborative, Grace Christian Fellowship, right at the beginning of the journey, I've had one person just come and read to me a single-spaced letter, and I don't know why they're always single-spaced, it just sticks with me, that honestly fills me with incredible amounts of shame, because they are filled with deeply painful accusations, misperceptions, and assumptions. And it's been brutal. It is so, so hard. And so I don't want to just come and share a message where I'm not letting you into the real struggle with shame that I have, because Satan constantly keeps trying to use experiences like that to get me to leave my ministry, to leave my calling, and to just run off the rails. But here's what my problem is. My problem is I let these types of experiences drive me to focus more on myself than my Savior. And I'm sure many of you can relate too. Craig Rochelle says, the only way to heal from shame is to move the focus from what I am not onto who Christ is. And for me, I just have this type of personality where, man, my list of what I am not, I just focus on that so much. And it seems a mile long. And I forget that who Christ is so much greater, so much more, and so much more beautiful. So what is the way out of shame? I mean, we got to talk about this, right? I mean, we can't just wallow in this. If we have an ability to heal and to defeat shame in our lives, what is it? Well, this incredible book, Shame Interrupted. So in prep for this, I would highly recommend this. It's by Ed Welch. It's called Shame Interrupted. If this is resonating with you at all, this is a great next step for you to dive into. He says, I don't have it up there, my bad. Here's the way out of shame. This is very key. Humility, not humiliation. Being known, but not exposed. The way out of shame is humility, not humiliation, being known and not exposed. And you might say, okay, but is that actually possible? Like, those are good concepts, but can that actually happen? Well, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this. I just want to read it over our hearts and our minds today. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and here it is, and scorned its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners just like you and me, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. What does it mean that Jesus scorned the shame? Here's what it means. Scorning means to look down upon, to be unconcerned about, to give no mind to. Ed Welch says in this book, Jesus absorbed the shame of the world and despised it by never being controlled by it. Jesus looked down on shame. He attributed no worth or influence to it. He treated it as an outcast. Shame never distracted him from his mission. It simply was not an issue. With the Son of God, certain of his connection with the Father, shame, for the first time in history, had lost its power. And here's why it lost its power. Because if we take the acrostic of shame, S-H-A-M-E, Jesus himself was spit on, which brought about a ton of shame, especially in an ancient Near East culture like that. Spit on. He was humiliated. He was abandoned. Have you ever had someone close to you stab you in the back, turn on you, leave the relationship for disagreements? Oh my gosh, over the last two and a half years, haven't we had a lot of that? Jesus knows exactly what that's like. The M is for mutilated. His physical body was mutilated out of love for us. Have you ever experienced physical pain? Deep physical pain? And the E is for emptied. Philippians 2, 7 and 9, Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. In this book, Death by Love, a pastor gives letters to people in his church back in the day where they were struggling with different things like shame. And he writes, Jesus relates to the disgrace, shame, and defilement that you've suffered. Jesus was betrayed by someone he loved and considered a friend, just like you. Jesus' own friends did nothing for him in his moment of greatest need, just like your worthless, just like your friends. Jesus' family essentially turned their backs on him, as yours have. Jesus was humiliated in degrading ways. Jesus' body was stripped publicly, and his body was beaten even worse than ours. He was mocked while he suffered torments. His beard was pulled out, and in that day, that was unbelievably disgraceful. Jesus went through all of that so that we could have a new reality. And the new reality is unbelievably beautiful. Because of Jesus, we get to live in the freedom and the excitement of these truths. I am not my past. You are not your past. You are not what you did. You are not what someone did to you. You are not what others think or say you are. And you are not who even you may think you are. You are who Jesus says you are. That's who I am, and that's who you are. And if you have yet to cross that line of faith and accept Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection on your behalf, today is that day where you can own that. You can live in that, and you can embrace that. And we'd love to talk to you about that more. You see, Jesus hated the shame that plagues us, and he did something about it so that we can live in the new identity, being free, forgiven, changed, redeemed, healed, blessed, chosen, complete, accepted children of God. And ultimately, when God looks at us because of what Jesus has done, we are God's masterpiece. We have been created anew in Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us a long time ago. And I truly believe that our battles with shame, although in some ways, because of the humility part, not humiliation, it's really good to accept the fact that we are broken sinners, that we have missed the mark, and where we have, we need to own that, but we need to do it in humility, and God wants to deal with it in a way that is not humiliating. But I really believe if we're willing to lean into that process, we will discover more and more the plan, the mission, and the purpose that God has for us, because ultimately what our enemy doesn't want for you and for me is for us to live out these good things that he has planned for us long ago. Listen, gang, as you head into Monday, God has things planned and prepared for you for tomorrow that you may not even be aware of. In your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, on your sports team, in your classroom, whatever it is, God has things prepared for you to do, and the enemy, our common enemy, wants nothing more than to tell us a bunch of lies that we buy and get distracted from an incredible plan that God has, a purpose that God has, because we are God's masterpiece. As you walk out of here today, know that you are God's masterpiece because of how great and good God is by sending his son Jesus to be everything that we can't be. And as I mentioned before, if you want to take a next step, I would highly recommend this book. If you do Audible books, a great app that I use is called Scribd, S-C-R-I-B-D. It's really affordable. It's less than Netflix, which, you know, I guess Netflix is getting pretty expensive these days. But get a hard copy of this, listen to it. It's really, really helpful, and it would be a great thing to continue to unpack and to work with God on, because the most important thing about us is what comes into our heads when we think about God. And because God is so beautiful and so amazing, we get to enter into our week living in freedom rather than slavery, in truth rather than lies, and to know that we are his masterpiece, even though the enemy is trying to do everything he can to distract us. I am so excited that we, as your gospel teammates in Cortland, get to go on this journey with you. We care about you guys. We're thankful for you. We're thankful for your pastors. And I just want to say, you know, as we enter into this more and more of a, whatever we want to call it, post-COVID reality, I don't even know what terminology to put around it, But as we continue to unpack the hardships and the trials of this very challenging two and a half year season we've been in, it's so important that we keep coming back to the basics. Because the more we center on our Savior, the more we'll be able to live and walk in the fullness of all that He has for us. And it can be wildly amazing. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Grace Point. Thank You for this incredible faith family. I just pray for them and for each and every one of our hearts as we wrestle with some of these ghosts of Christmas past, some of these things that the enemy wants to throw our way to try to distract us. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would help us heal, that Your Spirit would truly transform us into Your Son Jesus, into the likeness of Your Son Jesus, into who He is, and the heartbeat that You want for each and every one of us. Thank You that we get to live in freedom, and I pray that we will do that this very week, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace Point, you are dismissed. Have an awesome week. We'll see you later.